Chapter 7, Book of Mark. We left off on verse 23. We'll pick it up on 24 this week. While you're turning, I just want to thank all of those who turned out yesterday and have been so faithful to put some muscle behind their attendance here. And we had... that had to be close to a record as far as attendance for the men's group anyway. And like 45 in there, something like that. So it was a nice time. We got a million things done around here. And so the church continues in one piece due to your faithfulness. So I want to thank you personally for coming out and being a part of that. Again, now we are in chapter 7 of the book of Mark. Now Jesus, where we left off last week, we're going to see him this week. Really kind of change gears here a little bit on how he goes about his ministry. Jesus, several times in his earthly ministry, would change methods a little bit. Not arbitrarily. I mean, he didn't get up in the morning and roll some dice. I mean, there was a purpose behind everything that Jesus did, even when he would maybe change methods here a little bit. Now, the question here that we must ask, and when we read the text, we'll see that it's a real live question, is can his followers, as Jesus now switches gears here, are they able to kind of adapt? Are they able to roll with it and understand what it is that he's doing and how he's going about it? And even if they don't understand, as we're kind of learning this morning in the School of Discipleship, even if we don't understand, are they willing to follow anyway? When we hear the word of God, when we hear his voice directing us, we're not always going to understand at that moment. And that's the test that we see laid out here in the scripture that we're covering today. Now in verse 24, where we're picking it up this week, Jesus is stepping out of Jewish land, and he's stepping now directly into Gentile land. Why? Well, Jesus was now, at this point in his earthly ministry, ready to step forward and to become, well, the Savior of the world, not just Savior of the Jews. And that's important for us, I would hope, for all of us sitting here today, unless you happen to be 100% Jew. Aren't you glad you're able to switch gears here at this point? Now, if you were with us last week, you know that Jesus had just now finished teaching about these issues of unclean, the things that go into the man. It's not that which defiles him, it's the things that come out. And he was teaching there that certain things that we think are unclean, oftentimes they're only unclean in our own mind. Because in reality, they're not unclean according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to now move from just teaching that to actually applying that truth in practice. Let's pick it up. Verse 24. From there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So going back to verse 24 here, he arose and went to Tyre and Sidon. We can gather from the text this morning that Jesus did not set out for Tyre and Sidon with an idea of taking on some evangelistic tour here. Frankly, he entered this region, I think, because he probably thought he could do so incognito. And so he kind of just clandestinely moved into this area because it appeared he needed to take a rest. I take comfort in that. I mean, I take comfort in the fact that Jesus needs to rest. And so here he is moving now to take this rest. And again, he tried to move into this area clandestinely, but it was futile. It was futile. You know, it's hard to hide the presence of Jesus, isn't it? And that can work whether or not he would be physically moving about in his earthly ministry at that time, or even in the life of a true born-again individual. Because a true born-again individual, you can just pick it up, can't you? How many people in your life did you kind of move around, perhaps in the business world, or you know, they were taking your money in drive-thru at McDonald's or something? Some of you know that road well, and they know her personally or something. But how many of us move about in the world around us, and there's certain individuals we run into, and you just go, that guy's just got to be a Christian. There's just something about him. It's hard to hide Jesus, isn't it? Not that you'd ever want to. Tells us not to put our light under a bushel. In other words, to not hide the fact that we are believers. But if you're a true born-again believer today, it just comes out. There's no hiding it. Jesus moved into this area, and they heard. This is the best thing that ever happened to that country in that time. Best thing that ever happened to mankind. That's hard to keep quiet. Now, this woman came to Jesus. Now, we need to emphasize here, Greek, Syrophoenician by birth, which means she's Gentile. Here, this Gentile woman, no doubt of low social position, economic position. This is, frankly, this woman, and I'm not saying this in any way to demean her. This woman was really probably a nobody in the grand scheme of things. And this woman would come to Jesus, and she came to Jesus with a broken spirit, and she came to him with a receptive heart. She came in need. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know in my own life that is how I personally came to Christ. I'd be willing to bet that most of you also came to Jesus, assuming that you were born again here today, that you came to Jesus in need. But she came into the presence of Jesus not just in need. She found herself in need, yes, but in the correct location. And where was that location? On her knees before the Savior. That is so important to the storyline as we go through this. Plenty of times we are in need in this life. Many of us will, in our situations of need, come to God. Oh, God, help me, save me. You know, there's no money in the bank. The rent's due. My wife's in the hospital. My child's sick. I forgot to go to class. I'm failing. That's probably nothing you can do about that one, but I mean, how many of us go to God in those situations and we cry out to Him, but it's a different situation than to just simply be in need and to be in need and find yourself face down in front of the Savior. This woman came with the right head, yes, but with the right heart and the right position to back it up. That's what cut her from the pack. This woman came to Jesus and she kept begging Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said something very interesting. He says, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Or if you got the old King James, it just simply says to the dogs. Now, many folks have cried foul here in this passage. I mean, they read this situation and they think, how could Jesus be so cruel? I mean, that's just downright mean. I mean, it seems our Lord was uncharacteristically, tactless, to say the least, when dealing with this woman. But if you're a good student of the Word, perhaps this passage intrigued you enough to make you dig in and find out that there is a story beneath the story. I mean, because further research into this, you're going to find out that the real situation sheds a little different light upon the words of Jesus. Now, understand, in the Jewish world at that time, and from what I hear, even to today, the Jewish language, if Hebrew, we're talking Hebrew here, not Greek, but there are no swear words. So if you go to Israel today, when a Jew wants to swear, he swears in English. As long as we're exporting really good stuff to the rest of the world, right? You know? Here, use our swear words. You don't have any of your own? You know? But in the Hebrew language, one of the worst things that you can call anybody is a dog. And we know that in that day, A Pharisee would pray, "Oh God, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." Put you all on the same plane there. It was a very derogatory term, but you need to realize that that term in the original Greek, while also derogatory, that's not the term that's used here. That's not the kind of dog that we're referring to. That dog is the wild dogs, the pack of dogs that would roam about and snarl as you go by and scavenge through the garbage. The dogs, and those of you that attend here know we just got back from India like 2 weeks ago, and the dogs in India are always a real interesting bunch. There was these two dogs. We were at the airport in Bombay and just hanging out. It was dark and we were happy to be standing for after 16 hours. And we're hanging out and we're looking over this edge to where the road passed under. And there was these two dogs that for some odd reason staked out this just few square meters there. Anybody that come by, I mean, it was like a war. I mean, they'd bark and they'd growl. And then one guy had the audacity to go sleep on their grass. Oh, that was like the world had come to an end. You know, and it's that kind of situation, and that's the dogs they're talking about. Good for nothing, you know, flea bitten, mange, you know, that kind of dog. You got the picture? But that's not the dog that Jesus is referring to here. In fact, many would see this as almost in terms of endearment, and I will explain that further. But the term is puppy, little puppy. Now, again, you could say, well, that still is not a great thing to be calling this woman. True. Bear with me. But the term here is referring to a little puppy. You know, little puppies that can be found, you know, at your feet, going underneath the table there during dinner, always looking for table scraps. Now, I have a new puppy in my house. It's the closest thing we've ever had, you know, to a kid in our house. So it's, you know, kind of freaks me out, and this one's really, really wired tight. So, you know, she's underneath your feet, and she has a great fondness for pork rinds, as she well should. And, you know, she's under my feet, she's begging, you know, that, and it's like, oh, that's a cute little puppy. That's the puppy that Jesus is referring to here. Now, again, why was Jesus doing this? Well, Jesus, frankly, was testing this woman's faith. Well, why? I mean, why in a situation, why at this time when this woman was obviously going through a difficult time, she was suffering, she was in crisis mode. You know what I'm talking about, crisis mode? For her daughter was demon possessed. Her world was falling apart, and it seemed that Jesus was taking the opportunity to work her over. And we could look at that and just say, I don't understand that. But you need to understand that this woman's faith needed to be tested, not just for her, but for all that was going to follow, all those who would read this passage for the hundreds of years that have come after. Because this kind of faith that was going to be demanded of this woman would be a prerequisite for the kind of thing that's going to follow. Prerequisite. Because as the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now his methods, I'm sure, seem to many to be somewhat severe. I don't know about you, but it seems like many times his methods are severe when he deals with me. Do you ever feel that way? Do you just want to just stand outside and scream at the sky, "Lord, cut me some slack? I'm at the breaking point here, Lord." And his methods oftentimes can seem like he's just torquing down on you. But you know what? When you see the end results, the understanding of his purpose is more clear. Now I wish that in this life we would all see that. I mean, how many things have we gone through in our lives? It's like, you know what? I haven't the foggiest idea why I've had to go through this. If you're lucky, blessed in this life, maybe somewhere on down the road you will. There's been plenty of things in my life I looked back now and think, oh, I see why, Lord. But if not, we'll see when we get there. But there comes moments, crossroads in our lives that we stand and we look at the Lord and say, "Lord, do I trust you? Or am I going to try to grab hold of everything under my own control? I'm going to try to grab the bull by the horns here, and I'm going to deal with this in my own way. I don't pretend to know why God does many things that He does. But He's God. He's my God. And He loves me perfectly beyond anything I can understand. And He did love this woman very much. Let's read on. And she answered and said to Him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And He said to her, bingo, good answer. There's a cliff notes there. "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. You know, let me tell you something. If you're here today or you're within earshot and you are not born again yet, let me tell you something. There is a crossroads that is waiting for you. And at that point, you will stand and you will look at the Lord and you must decide, you must acknowledge, if you will, the very clear and grand understanding of the fact that in truth, you, me, we deserve nothing from God except perhaps death. I know that's very un-American of me, right? Because we have the audacity to believe that we deserve everything. The best of health, the finest house, a chicken in every pot, car in every garage. We're Americans. Yeah, our little flags. Put them on our car. But it's not reality. And I think that's oftentimes why we in America seem to stumble around through so much anti-biblical, extra-biblical, even blasphemous doctrines as they stream down through the church. Because somehow we think we deserve God's love and blessing and gifts. This woman did not come to Jesus with such thinking that day. She just said, "Lord, I'll just take the scraps." Now stop for a moment and think about the God, the deity of which we are here to worship today. As I am fond, as your pastor of saying here, I think of, you know, whipping up a fish from scratch. I mean, the gills, good idea, good idea. And there, you look at God's creation from the animal world to nature and the trees and the streams and how everything works so intricately together to the stars in the heavens when you realize that some of the stars that you are seeing, the light come from them, they're gone. That's how far away those stars are. It's taken that long for the light to get here. They're not even there anymore. And I don't know about you, but looking at the world, looking at the universe, looking at my God in that way, I'll be very thankful to take the table scraps. Amen? Because God's table scraps, good stuff. And you see, this woman in her simplicity understood that clearly. And she came and she says, "Yes, Lord, but I'll take the table scraps." You see, this woman's words, and more importantly, the heart that's behind them, they were correct. She came to Jesus completely humble, completely broken before the Lord. She came to Jesus with nothing left to lose, and He gave her everything. How many of you, I am sure, have come to Jesus in the same state? You had nothing. You were at the bottom. You didn't have the spiritual change in your pockets left. And you came and said, "Lord, I'm a wreck. I am, as the Bible describes, a broken vessel. But if you want me, I'm all yours." And He didn't just glue you back together. He made you brand new. He threw you back on the spinning wheel. Punched you down. It wasn't pleasant, was it? Spun you around and He This time he didn't come out as one of those all crooked little clay pots you get from your kid at school. You know what I'm talking about? The cup that sits like this. This time he came out and it's like you were a masterpiece. And you say, how did that happen? And maybe you didn't even realize it did happen until like you went home, saw the folks again, or ran into some friends from your old high school, you know, and you used to sell them dope, and now all of a sudden, you know, you're in the school of what? You're going to be what? I mean, like a Jesus minister? And they realize that you're not the person they knew before. She gave Jesus all she had, and he gave her back so much in return. Before I leave this too, I want you to notice something. Jesus apparently has no problem with distance. I love it. I mean, he shot down this demon right from where he sat. That's like deer hunting from your kitchen table, right? I mean, I didn't even set my cup of coffee down. One hand, coffee. Yeah, Jesus doesn't have any problem with distance, and I tell you that only because sometimes we forget that. I take great comfort in because I've traveled the distance to the other side of this planet, I take great comfort in knowing that I can right here pray and reach right out and touch someone on the other side of the planet. And of course, my mind is full of pictures and names I, you know, vaguely remember and prayer requests. And when I pray now, it can just, from the other side of this planet, I can reach right out there. Because God has no problem with distance. So Jesus healed this woman's daughter. Verse 31, and going on, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears. He spit and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Good shot. If you say it really fast, it sounds right. Be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Excuse me. Talking too much this week. Imagine that. Jesus now moved to heal this individual. And this man could not hear and he could not speak. And you need to realize the work that occurred here with Jesus and this man, essentially they were completed in two words. Be opened. All right? Let's not forget that. But if that's the case, one would be left then to wonder then why all the theatrics? I mean, this would sound like quite a little ritual. I mean, what is this ritual of healing here he's doing? What is this supposed to mean to us? Well, the best that I can figure, nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, I believe, take it for what it's worth, that that was exactly the point that Jesus was trying to make. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, throughout his earthly ministry, and if you read it, you'll see that he used various methods in his healing work. One can only then suppose that perhaps he was purposely avoiding our taking notes so that we have some sort of recipe for healing the blind and the deaf, right? I mean, if he did this every single time, you can picture the church today, right? You know, you turn on TBN and there'd be guys in there sticking fingers in their ears and spitting and touching their tongue. That's exactly what we'd be doing, wouldn't we? Mankind. Monkey see, monkey do. I think Jesus was doing this for the very reason to defy any kind of recipe. Jesus clearly wanted us to keep our focus upon the healer, not the healing. Certainly not the method. It's the same today. Does Jesus still heal? You bet he does. Sometimes he uses a doctor. Sometimes he miraculously heals right on the spot. Sometimes he doesn't heal at all and you die. But let me tell you something, there still is no recipe. There's no healing recipe. There's just the healer. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now the text tells us here, interestingly enough, in the last verse, it says that the people were astonished beyond measure. Astonished beyond measure. Astonished enough to bow to his deity? Not likely. So what good is astonished? How I would love to tell a vast segment of the body of Christ in America that today. So you're astonished. You got people doing all kinds of crazy theatrics on TV and giant theater seating churches. Oh, who cares? What good is it? What value does it have? I mean, these guys, they were astonished beyond measure. We have no record, no reason to believe that it was anything other than astonished. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that miracles rarely lead to a long-term confession of faith. Wow is not enough. It never has been. Not in Jesus' earthly ministry, and not today. Wow, and if that's all we focus on, makes very weak, immature believers. The kind that just crumble like a house of cards the first time a difficulty comes along. Why? Because we've learned to just depend on how we feel. What's the Bible say? I don't know, but I know how I feel. Yeah. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it tells you that you should pay a whole lot of attention to how you feel. I mean, if I paid attention to how I feel, you'd be staring at an empty pulpit. I mean, do you think I wake up every day and it's like, get to go be a pastor? I get to go and, you know, get the tar beat out of me and get kicked in the head, spiritually speaking. Yay. If I was listening to that, I'm gone. I do what I do in obedience to the Lord. And I'm not like, you know, oh, put a little feather in my cap. I know many of you do the same thing. Sometimes I can't wait to get to work. I love this job. And that's most of the time. I'm not pretending somehow this is, oh, pew, pew, you know, I'm this, this terrible job. No, I like coming here, but it's not always that way. And if you go by feelings, what's going to get you over the hump? I mean, do you ever wake up in the morning, you know, and you're face to face with your wife of many years and, you know, her hair's all messed up and bad breath? Mine's never like this. But if you ever like this, you know, and you just think, oh, I don't love this person today. And you, what do? You just leave? You pack your bags and you're gone? No, because there's that whole better or worse thing going around in your head, right? You promised, you made a vow, marriage certificate, God holding a stick, you know. So that kind of keeps you going, okay. And then, you know, the next day, you know, they're just all beautiful and, oh, I love them. And it's great again. So you get over that hump with being obedient. Now, these guys were astonished beyond measure. And ultimately it didn't mean anything. This woman, in the previous passage, with a demon-possessed daughter, she came to know Christ personally, and how'd she do it? With a need and a faith. A need and a faith. Everybody's in need. I mean, anybody sitting here today, it's like, actually, you know, I pretty much just got everything I would need or want today. I'm just as happy as a little clam. We might... How do they know clams are happy, by the way? I digress. You know, and many of us might even say that. But, you know, give you a little time to think and you're just like, well, I would like to have a Coke or something. You know, there'd be something in our lives, you know, new house, Coke. That we would say, so none of us are going to go by that kind of an idea. This woman came with a need, but she came with a faith. And that's what separated her from these people who stood around astonished at these wonderful things Jesus was doing. She surrendered herself to Jesus. And she did so before the miracle. Let's remember that. She didn't stand before the Lord and say, hey, you know, tell you what, cut you a deal. You heal my daughter and I'll follow you. How far do you think that would have went with the Lord that day? Now, she came with a need and a faith prior to the miracle. They said that Jesus, that he has done all things well. Then, if that doesn't sound Wisconsin-y, he's done all things well. What am I saying? I'm saying that that same kind of mentality is out there today. I mean, it exists today. And holding on to that position, on to that statement right there, because of that, men go to church. They go through the motions of religion. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here because Jesus, he's a swell guy. He's done all things well. So many people, that's the foundation of their belief. And it's not enough. Because let me tell you, in the hearts of many of those individuals, bowing the knee before the Savior, well, that's a whole different situation. Well, what are you saying? Bowing the knee, are you saying that God is going to call the shots of my life? Yes. I'm going to do whatever he says. Yes. He already told me to do things in the Bible. I'm aware of those things and I'm going to do that. Yes. He's God. I'm not. Yes. That's bowing the knee. And that's a whole different situation. And that way is narrow. Few shall find it, the Bible says. I think few people then and even now are willing to come to Jesus and fall at his feet. Very few of us are willing to be the puppies. No, we want to be something grand. We want to be something huge, and our pride destroys us. Very few are willing to be the puppies. Let's go on. Let's get a little bit of the first next chapter. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I send them away hungry to their own houses. They will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, this sounds familiar. Oh, yes, indeed. Absolutely sounds familiar. The Lord is now going to do for this group of Gentiles, which he did earlier for a group of Jews. He's going to prove to everyone, both sides of the equation, that he has the ability to provide for every need. Do you know that today? Do you believe that? That God has the ability to provide for every need. Now, the apostles, where are they in this? Well, apparently, they quickly forgot the last episode. I mean, they saw Jesus feed the 5,000, but now here they wondered how so many could be fed on this occasion. The compassion of Jesus always seemed to motivate him, if I can use that term, or compel him to move on the behalf of men. And he still is. The love for us took him to the cross. The love for us put him up there where he could have called 10,000 angels and finished mankind off the face of the earth. And I would have done it. It's a good thing I wasn't called to do such a job. But he didn't. He allowed the very men whose molecules he was holding together to nail him to a cross and crucify him, them, right there, shame him in all of public. His compassion was a strong motivator in his ministry and even in his interaction with us today. I can relate to the hearts of these apostles. I mean, I read this passage and I too, I mean, I can look out at the multitude of mankind today And I see clearly that they too are rambling around out there in what can only be described as the wilderness. I mean, I don't know what else you call that out there. It's a wilderness out there. It's a maze of which there seems to be no door out. These individuals that I look at today, rambling around the wilderness, they too, they're also hungry. And they're hungry for what they cannot provide for themselves, just like these people. You know, bread's not going to do it. The Bible says, man cannot live by bread alone. And that's the situation. Bread's not going to do it. I mean, the staples of life just are clearly not going to be enough. Oh, yes, they're enough to keep us alive. And some people are satisfied with that. I'm not. The staples of life are enough to keep us alive, but they're not enough to truly know life. There's a great deal difference today between living and life. Many of us are sitting here in the pews this morning, and our heart's beating, and our lungs are breathing in and out. And oh yes, you check your wrist, and you got a pulse. You're living, but you don't know life. Because Jesus is the doorway to life, and you don't know Him. And if you look at your life right now, and you're considering this whole Christian thing, let me tell you something. Without Him, you have one thing to look forward to. More of the same. Is this enough? Is what's on your plate this morning, is that enough? Not for me. I wanted to know my Creator because I knew, just by my own instinct, that if He was my Creator, He held the keys to what I'm supposed to be and who I am supposed to be. That's the one I want to know. We look out today and we see the people in the wilderness. We see them hungry and they're seeking after something. And it is the compassion of Christ that moves even today as we are sitting here in this room this morning. He moves today to try to give you what you can never get on your own. And I challenge you, you will spend a lifetime and you will lie in your deathbed with empty hands and you will exit with what you came with. Nothing. And I don't care how much money you make. You're going to make your first million by the time you're 30. Who cares? You're going to be the first one in the history of mankind that's going to prove that money can buy happiness? Good luck. Write a book. We'll all read it. More of the same. That's what you have to look forward to. Now, when I talk about these things of life, I want to make it clear here. I'm not talking about luxuries. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm talking about spiritual intangibles. The things that you cannot acquire on your own, no matter how much you try. Those people that day, they and we here this morning, are simply not going to be satisfied with bread alone. And you know it in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. Ultimately, we all look for something more. Otherwise, why are you here? Why does anyone look for God? Why does anyone climb up to the top of the, you know, Himalayan mountains, you know, go up to some dude up there, you know, sitting all cross-legged and light some candles and spin some prayer wheels? Because we're all looking for that thing. It's in us. Undeniable. And he asked them, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave them thanks, broke them, and he gave them to his disciples. And he set them before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. Ooh. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat and his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. 4,000. That's a lot of people. I hope it was a buffet line. Hard to get people through that thing, huh? 4,000. They all ate. They were all, and this is the key word, filled. When was the last time you were filled? Oh, I'm not talking food. When was the last time that you spiritually sat before God with that sort of post-Thanksgiving spiritual grin on your face, that heavy sigh of satisfaction? Maybe you've never known that. And if you haven't ever known that, my heart goes out to you. My prayers goes out to you. That's not what your Creator intended for you. They ate and were filled. Now let me tell you something today. We as a church, I'll speak to you that attend here. We as a church, and even if the broader religious world as a whole, we can attempt to feed the world. And that's a noble and worthy service to the kingdom. But we need to always remember that only Jesus can fill them. Only Jesus can fill them. Only Jesus can provide their every need. So unless Jesus is in what we do wholeheartedly, we merely got our finger in the dike. It's only a matter of time. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit. Can you imagine that? He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. So we leave this week with the fact that after all of this, the miracle junkies were still there. Still hanging around on the outskirts of all the activities. I mean, they weren't going to get on board. But they still curiously wanted Jesus to somehow prove his power even more so than he already had. Despite all that he had done, even in their very midst, they wanted more. Why? Why? What were these guys looking for? Well, perhaps more than bread. I wonder how many are looking today for more than just bread. If you're young and those thoughts are running around in your brain, I so encourage you to move on those thoughts now. I'm often disappointed in this collegiate generation that we have now. I mean, I always thought college was the time of life where you actually tried to seek some truth and some answers. Nowadays, we're just, you know, seeking, you know, a keg and a bag. That's our college experience. I will tell you that the older you get, the less questions you ask. I encourage you to ask those questions now. Find the truth. If it be Baal, worship him. If it be Jehovah God, worship him. But as for me and my house, I'm going to worship the Lord. Now, I could be, you know, the old man in the group, and I could tell you, I've been there, done that, went down that road, tried to find peace and fulfillment and all of that, and I could get a hearty amen from many, you know, 40, 50-year-old something or other people around here. But ultimately, you're going to find that out yourself. What do you want out of life? Because I assure you, bread's not going to do it. Because there's something inside of us, and it may be just a seed, or it may be a scream, but there's something inside of us that is seeking God. And we all have one in one form or another. It may be the guy that we see in the mirror in the morning. It may have a name. Or it could be just you know, the zeal for business and success or whatever. We all have it. What's controlling you this morning? And Jesus knew that it was going to take more than bread. And there's a vast difference between these guys who are left here standing around looking for some other miracle and the woman at the first who came to Jesus with the need and the faith and fell at his feet. Yes, Lord, I am just a puppy. But your table scraps are better than all the steak and lobster this world has to offer. And I pray today that you will entertain that truth. Jesus died for you. And I pray you don't have to wait to look into his eyes before you can realize that fact.